Okay, well, the last 4 or 5 weeks we've been on one passage of about 12 or 13 verses, which were on the same theme. When we get to the next chapter, the chapter we start in today, Luke 17, there's lots of little topics are covered, and this, just two verses really, although there are three words, I think, in the next verse as well. Watch yourselves, so be careful, watch yourselves. There was a drama many years ago, and the Prime Minister of UK in the drama calls the Foreign Secretary in and says, look, one of our allies is in big trouble. I want you to liaise with them, get on the phone to their ambassador, get on the phone to their Prime Minister, liaise with them now, and assure them now that we are concerned, and we care, and we're their allies, and we're their friends, and so on. And the Foreign Secretary then asks the Prime Minister, so what exactly are we offering them? And the Prime Minister says, offer them everything short of actual help. In other words, say a lot, but don't help. And my title this morning is, Are You a Help, Spiritual Help? Because this is a very strong passage where Jesus is challenging us, are we a help? Now, I've got three W's in these two verses. The first one is world. These verses are about the world. You're in the world, I'm in the world. Everybody we speak to in the world is more or less like you and me. We're all sinners. We all get things wrong. We heard in the testimony how we sin. Proverbs says, where words are many, sin is not absent. We all speak loads of words, and inevitably there's sin. And verse 1 says here, the things that cause people to sin are bound to come. They're bound to, because we're in the world. They're bound to come. There'll never be a day when Hugh Edwards will come on BBC 10 o'clock news and say, it's been a perfect day today, no tears, no heartbreak, nobody upset, everybody's been singing for joy all day. It's never going to happen because there's something wrong with the world. That can only happen in glory, in eternity. Now, after the Twin Towers, you all remember the Twin Towers, people kept writing in newspapers headlines, the world has changed. And the world had changed in one sense. I mean, in 1939, Germany invaded Poland. One country invading another. When the Twin Towers came, we didn't have that. We had an anonymous group. We were anonymous, totally anonymous at the time, carrying out acts of terrorism within the country. And so, in a sense, the world had changed in terms of the details, the fine print, if you like, but not in terms of sin. Sin has always been sin. The labels have changed, but the world has always been as evil, at least as evil as it is today, because it's chock-a-block with people, and they like you and me. You imagine a scenario now. 6-year-old Sybil comes home from school. She's upset. Mummy says, what's the matter, Sybil? What's the matter? Belinda's bullying me, Mummy. Belinda's bullying me. Mummy goes up to school. She sees Belinda at the gate, and she says to Belinda, do you realize, Belinda, that bullying is wrong? Oh, says Belinda, oh, I didn't know that. Oh, I'm awful sorry. I'll never do it again. That's not going to happen, is it? Why not? Because we love our bullying. We love our sin. That's the problem. And so the things that cause people to sin are bound to come. Michael Jackson's song, you know, What's Wrong with the World? Take a look in the mirror and change yourself. Was Michael right? Yes. Was he wrong? Yes. Yes, look in the mirror at yourself and you see you're wrong. But it's not as easy as flicking a switch and changing yourself. Bible asks the question, can a leopard change his spots? No. Can you just say, I'm going to be a wonderful person from now on? Can you? You can't do it. I tried when my wife became a Christian, I wasn't. I suddenly became aware of certain things in my life. Rachel was flagging up certain things this morning. I suddenly became aware of certain things. And I thought, look, even I can see these are not great. I'm going to try and change. And you can try and you can tweak things a bit. But you can't change what you are. I can't make enough of a change. Alfred Nobel, you know, a Nobel Prize and all that. One of the things, he was a scientist, a chemist. He pioneered this brand new thing, dynamite. He called it security powder. He thought, now that we realize how much damage we can do, war will be over. Because we'll say, oh dear me, now instead of just somebody sticking a dagger through somebody, now we can blow up loads of people. Oh, everybody will stop and say, oh, we're doing any more of this. But of course it doesn't happen. Because sadly, Nobel didn't know people's hearts. The world is a bad place. My second W is this though. Whoa. Jesus says, whoa. It's a warning word. Whoa. And it's a personal warning word. Woe to you. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. He says, whenever sin comes through you to one of these little ones, woe to you. So he's warning now about our personal guilt. You think of the shambles at the Oscars, isn't it? Absolute shambles, isn't it? A multi-million dollar organization, absolute shambles. Was it one bit of paper in the wrong envelope? Was it two bits of paper? One of them shouldn't have been there in the right envelope. I heard on the radio early last week, they said the buck was being passed faster than the speed of sound around. Not my fault. Not my fault. I'm not taking responsibility. Because that's what we like. But God is just. God is fair. He is righteous. He always does what's right. He won't blame you for my sin. He won't blame me for your sin. The Bible says there's a day coming when the books will be opened. All the books. The book of your life. The book of my life. Nothing missing. All my cheap alibis shown up for what they were. Pathetic excuses. And Jesus says, woe to you. Woe to you if you cause these little ones, whatever that means, whether it's young Christians or children, whatever. Woe to you if you cause them to sin. I mean, how many parents lead their kids up the garden path, up the broad road to hell, either because they just say cheap mantras like, well, we don't need God, now we got evolution. I've heard that kind of stuff. I remember knocking on the door of a guy, and he came to the door, and I said who I was and where I was from. Have you ever thought about God? Oh, I don't need God, mate, we got evolution. Right, okay, I said, what do you mean by evolution? Do you mean that, you know, there was a simple cell and it got more complicated? Yeah, that's it, mate. Okay. So how did the first simple cell get there? Hang on, he said, I think that was something to do with the scientists. There were no scientists there, man. What are you talking about? And you were prepared to parrot this drivel to your family? And people lead their kids up the broad road to hell either with that. Just by saying, well, I said evolution, as if that dismisses everything. Or they say they believe, like Rachel said. They say they believe, but their lives betray them. And their kids look on and say, nothing in it. And Jesus says, woe to you. Now, this affects all of us, yeah? We all can have an effect, an influence on little ones, whether it's young in the faith or children. Truth is, there was once a beautiful garden called Eden. And now, we're outside it. We're so far outside it. Everything is a jungle now. Moral jungle, spiritual jungle, ethical jungle. And there's buckets full of tears shed every single day on this planet because of it. And our God says, be sure of this, you will not go unpunished. That's what he says. He cares. This is serious. It affects every single one of us. Jesus pictures a punishment here that is absolutely terrifying. A millstone. You ever seen a millstone? Ever seen how big it is? It's a massive thing. Like half the size of the stage, bear. For grinding wheat and corn and so on. And it's going to be tied to your neck. This is the punishment. In fact, this is not the punishment. The punishment's worse than this, he says. It'd be better, you'd be better off having a millstone tied around your neck and you were dumped in the sea. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine that? What a horrific death, slowly drowning. I remember in the mid-90s when Michael Burke's program 999 started, and I remember being glued one night because there was this teenage girl. She went to the swimming pool with her mates. She went in into the jacuzzi, leant back under the water, and her hair got caught in the filter, and she was drowning. And there was these people trying to give her the kiss of life under the water. And I was just picturing it because I was stupid enough to get trapped upside down in a canoe once when I was a student, only for a few seconds. It was absolutely terrifying. Anyway, somebody came with a knife in the end, cut her hair, and she survived. And then she told the story, describing what it was like to be slowly drowning. Here's Jesus, and he warning of a situation worse than that. Worse than that. You'd be better off with that, he says. Better off tied to a stone and slowly drowning than to cause one of these little ones to sin. Woe to you. Now, this affects all of us. Not messing about you. And this is the third W. Why is Jesus shouting woe? Because our sin, your sin, is not in isolation. Oh, it affects God. But inevitably it affects people around you. These little ones. And this why really does set the cat amongst the pigeons, doesn't it? Because my sin against you not only affects you, it affects others who witness it. It affects others who experience it. We have the spiritual domino effect. I know many, many kids who've seen their parents who go to church and say they believe, they say they're Christians, and the kids look at it and they just say, there's nothing in it. It's all a load of drivel. They, my parents, I love them, but they're hypocrites. I've seen it hundreds of times. And so that affects you and me. When you sin against someone and your sin affects the little ones, Jesus is shouting at you, woe, woe. And if you do not listen, your punishment would be unimaginably awful. Woe to you, he says. I remember going to a school to take an assembly, a comprehensive school, and I knew a number of the staff. And when I arrived, somebody came on to me and said, do you know Mrs. So-and-so? Yeah, I said, I do know her. Do you know? Her husband had upset her or something. She found out he'd been living a double life or something. And they said, do you know, last week, she came in, she'd gone grey overnight. She'd gone grey overnight. She was a girl about 40s, I suppose. So, now, that kind of sin, you know, she was so traumatized, she'd gone grey overnight. You've seen that kind of thing now and again, haven't you? Do you think Almighty God was bothered about sin like that? He never turns a blind eye. He feels it. And when people like you and me put obstacles in the way of little ones coming to him, he loves the children. He loves the little ones. On the cross, you just think, on the cross, you'd expect, here's a man naked, already bleeding, been beaten, he'd been up all night. You know, they've torn out his beard, they've spat at him and lashed him. He's on the cross. You know, you'd expect, surely now, he's not thinking of others now. But he is. Now, nobody else would do that. But he's thinking about others. Why? Because that's why he's there. That's the very reason he's there. He cares. He can save. We've heard this morning. He can save us. Oh, we might think we're Christians for years, but he's still merciful. He can still save us. But that salvation must show. We must pass something on to others. They must see something. Are you any help to others regarding salvation? What do they see? When was the last time your words were any help to anybody in getting to heaven? When was the last time your actions were? See, let me just look at all of you. A lot of you say you believe. Does it show? Does it show at all? Do your friends, family, work colleagues, neighbors see anything of God in your life? There's a chap I know, he's a preacher now. He became a Christian in his late teens, and he was brought up, I know his parents too, his father was a deacon, his mother was a Sunday school teacher, and when I met him some years ago, I said to him, it must have been great, I said to him, Tom now, the preacher, I said, it must have been great brought up in a Christian home, and he looked at me, and he said, trouble is, I don't think it was a Christian home. Now, what an awful thing. Here's his parents, Christians. But there was very little Christian about the home. See, what an awful effect that could have had, and probably did have on his life for a while, but God is merciful. One of Freddie Mercury's last songs, there's a line in it, seems like no one ever told the truth to me. When's the last time you told somebody the truth? Proverbs 24 says, hold back those staggering towards slaughter. Some of these boys and girls staggering towards slaughter. Perhaps you were staggering towards slaughter. Is anybody trying to hold anybody back? You were helping telling people the truth. This is why we need a Savior to forgive us even the sin of that. But not just to forgive us, but to change us so that we do have an effect. Because surely, the second after you die, do you really want the first words you hear to be Jesus shouting to you, whoa, is that what you want? These are big things. We're not messing about you. We're not just religion here. Heaven and hell, these are big things. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear the word of God today. Amen. I sing one of the most beautiful hymns, I think, ever written. Reminds us so we can be forgiven. Behold him there.